As we come to God's Word, we're in John 14, verses 1 through 11. Let's again just bow in prayer. Lord, we come to hear your Word and understand. So fill us with your Spirit, guide us so that we can truly understand. We ask that you would help us to see new things and that you would fill us with encouragement and strength to live out your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, as we looked at part of John chapter 13, we saw Jesus saying to his disciples, "Where I am going, you cannot come." And Peter, of course, saying, "You know, Lord, I will follow you anywhere." And Jesus tells him that you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. So they're told you cannot follow right now where I'm going. You have to imagine there's a lot of confusion going on. And they're beginning to understand a little bit more that something is going to happen big that night. So Jesus follows that up with what we have here in chapter 14, verses 1 through 11 today. And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." So this is another one of the sayings of Jesus, the I am sayings. I am the way and the truth and the life. We look at Jesus as being the way. The early church adopted that name, the way. They were known as the way until they became known as Christians and then adopted the name the church, the called out ones. But for a long time, they would talk about the way. And it comes from here, what Jesus has said, "I am the way." And so we want to look at this today and try to understand what it means that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We begin first with troubled hearts. The disciples were troubled. Jesus was saying confusing things and doing things that were confusing, like washing their feet and then saying, "Now you go and do likewise." They were troubled. We understand trouble and anxiety. They would have many more troubles that would come, and many trials. But each of us, we experience things. We all have things that just bring that sense of anxiety to our souls, that even though we lift it up to God in prayer, that it still is just causing that turbulence inside. And that's universal, isn't it? And so we can identify with what the disciples are going through. But troubled hearts are a barrier to belief at times. And Jesus says, "So let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." In other words, don't let your troubled hearts right now become a blockage to faith in Jesus. So there is, at times, emotional pain that is just so strong that we just begin to wonder, is God really listening? Can I really trust in God? This grief that has come upon me is so big. You know, we've talked about the ministry that we've started here. It's part of a national, perhaps an international ministry called Grief Share. And there we're looking specifically at how do we deal with the grief when we've lost a loved one. It's so intense. And the questions about God can arise. But we also have grief from so many other things. And that emotional pain just brings us into that questioning. God, what are you doing? Where are you? Do you really care? Or the barrier to belief at times is bad theology. We believe wrong things about God. We attribute to God promises that he hasn't made. Promises of an easy life. Promise that when we trust in him, we're going to have better health. We're going to have the things that we want out of life. We're going to have our children grow up, and everything is going to be wonderful with them and our grandchildren as well. And we don't understand at times that that's not what God promises. And so that can be a barrier to belief. And troubled hearts then become a robber of hope. Discouragement can set in, and depression, perhaps. Discouragement is one of the tools of Satan. If he can get us discouraged about things in our life, maybe it's something in our family, maybe it's something in our workplace, maybe it's being discouraged about what's going on in the world around us, in our nation, or just all over the whole world. Whatever it might be, if we just let all of that press in on us, you know, if we were just to watch the news at night, all that negative stuff that's happening all around the world, and if that was our only input, we would be discouraged all the time. And so we don't want our hearts to be troubled to the point of being discouraged or depressed. So Jesus addresses that here with his disciples and for us as well. So it is a word to us, let not your hearts be troubled. You know, this passage is one that I have used often over the years for memorial services because it is something that in the end brings great hope. But before you get to the hope, you're dealing with the discouragement. Let not your hearts be troubled. So we come in here today to worship God. We come in different kind of frames of reference. Our hearts, our minds, our spirits are just in different places for each one of us. We're dealing with a lot of good things we can be happy about, but we're also dealing with hard things. And so we don't want our hearts to be troubled. We're going to listen to Jesus. So here's where he gives the hope, and he gives it to his disciples. It's here for us. It's the eternal hope, but he starts off, he says, that there's a place prepared for them. They don't want to be discouraged because, look, it all ends up in the end just to be okay. It's going to be great. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? So this place is prepared. So what is it? It's the Father's house. It's the presence of God. Now, in our translation here in the ESV, where he says that in my Father's house are many rooms. Some of you grew up with the King James Version, where it says in my Father's house are many mansions. And the hymn that we sang earlier talked about mansions. And you know, there's many hymns that talk about the mansions in heaven. The problem with that is that the language back in the time of the King James Version, back in the 1600s, the word mansion meant something very different. It just meant a permanent dwelling place. Today, here in America, we think of a mansion, we think of millionaires living in these huge estates. And so we don't want to read that into this. that God has prepared for us this huge mansion. And, you know, we want this big one. Mine's going to be bigger than yours, right? That's not what it's saying. The word rooms is really a better translation, but it's something permanent. He's prepared for us a place eternal with him. And Jesus says that he's prepared this place for us. There's no greater guarantee than that. That's the greatest. So Jesus gives us this promise, and this is a promise we can bank on. So he has prepared a place for us. Now it's tied in before. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. He's going to come down a little bit more specific about this in the next couple of verses. So it's having this room prepared is tied into believing in him, but it has this great promise, this guarantee by Jesus. Now, not only is this a guarantee by Jesus, but he says that he is going to be there with us. Isn't that amazing? I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, sometimes we think of heaven as just being this great place where it's going to be this reunion with our spouse, our children, our parents, our loved ones. That will happen, but I think in a far different way than we imagine right now. But primarily, it is a reunion with Jesus. There is nothing better than to be in his presence. So this place prepared for him, by him, and it's going to be with him. Then we have Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he calls us to know him. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, speaking to his disciples, you have seen him. And that's where Philip says, well, Lord, show us the Father. See, he's confused. We would have been confused too, wouldn't we? All the things that Jesus is doing, it's really confusing. He says, well, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus just gently chides with him, have I been with you so long, 3 years, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Now, we have the benefit of the whole New Testament, being able to look at theology as it was formed and understanding about the Trinity and, you know, more about Jesus than Philip did then. Let's put ourselves in his place. This doesn't clear up a whole lot. He just kind of repeats, Jesus just repeats kind of the same thing. Philip, you see me, you see the Father. They're learning this. They're grabbing a hold of it. We have a great blessing of understanding more, but we're still learning too, aren't we? We're trying to figure this out, what all this means. But knowing Jesus, that he is the way, this is key, because it's talking about genuine faith. See, if we see the Father through Jesus, we're trusting, we're having faith. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, I am the way. So he's talking about faith in him. And when he says to Philip, have I been with you so long and still you don't get it? He's saying that in these 3 years, there has been ample evidence. Everything has been there to point in this direction of who Jesus is. And the disciples just still had kind of blinders on. The blinders that they had on were the way that they had grown up understanding what we call the Old Testament. It was their scriptures. And who they thought the Messiah was going to be. It wasn't a complete picture. And Jesus just continued to unveil who he was. So We have ample evidence through Jesus, when we look at the Gospels, everything that is there to understand who he is and what it means to have faith in him. And when he follows up this, I am the way and the truth and the life, when he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Faith is only through Jesus. He is making a very exclusive claim here, isn't he? And this exclusive claim is the only thing that brings us hope. Because we understand grace. Grace that comes through Jesus' death and resurrection and belief in him. We understand that the cross was to satisfy justice. Sin deserved punishment. Jesus took our punishment upon himself so that God could be just and gracious at the same time. God is completely righteous and just and couldn't just forgive our sins without there being a penalty somewhere. And only Jesus, the infinite God and man, could take our place. The only other option outside of Jesus and grace and the justice that he fulfills is either works, so we get to heaven by our good deeds. We live a life that is good enough to make it to God, except for one thing. Nobody can. So that's out. The other view is one that just does away with justice and says, well, God just loves everybody. Doesn't matter what you do, and all roads lead to God. Justice isn't fulfilled. In the end, it leaves God as totally unfair and unjust. Because then you'd have to say that the worst people that have ever lived in the world, who have brought the most havoc upon humanity, that they're going to have the same fate as those who seek justice and seek mercy. And we would be correct in crying out to God and saying, where is the justice? So a universalism that just says everybody is received no matter what doesn't work either. The only thing that works is Jesus' exclusive claim. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So we look at this and we say, that is the way, believing in Jesus. Seeing the Father is important. So important that Jesus emphasizes it here. He's the one who introduces this. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Jesus came to reveal the Father, to do the Father's will. We want to see the Father and to know the Father as well. Theologians call this the beatific vision. It's the vision of God that brings complete and utter joy. So to see God is the fullness of joy, and it is the fullness of life. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So we want to see God. We used as an affirmation of faith, Colossians chapter 1. I use this often because it's so powerful. Just straight from Scripture are affirmations of what we believe about God, about Jesus. And this section starts off with, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. We believe that. That's Paul. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 1, says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. See the same thought there by another writer in the New Testament. And then we have John, who starts off the gospel. You know, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, the Father, and the Word was God. So this affirmation throughout the New Testament about who Jesus is, he is God in the flesh. And so he's saying here that if we see him, and for us, it's seeing him through Scripture and the eyes of faith. How did he act with people? What did he teach? These things we know about Jesus, and we see him. When we see him and his character and his power and his divinity, we see the Father as well. Jesus gives us these very confusing words that the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father. It certainly means that there is a unity in the Godhead. So when we come to talk about God existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we talk about the Trinity or triune nature of God. It is confusing for all of us. It is confusing for the most dedicated theologians who have studied for years. It's confusing because it's beyond our limited capabilities. We can understand it to a certain degree. We can affirm it. But still, it's something that we was kind of, in the end, have to say, it says it in Scripture, all the pieces are there, and I'll just trust in it. And Jesus' expression that he is in the Father, there is a unity there, and the Father is in him. We see one, we see the other. No one has seen the Father, who is Spirit, but we can see him through the Son, who took on human flesh. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. So the Father is in Jesus and he dwells in Jesus. The word dwells there, sometimes translated as abides, is a sense of permanence. That there, it's not just a temporary indwelling or abiding with, there is a permanence that comes with those words that are spoken here. So we want to see Jesus clearly so we can see the Father who brings life. Believing in Jesus is the key, and he is the truth. So I am the way and the truth and the life. So we look at the truth, and this truth comes from the authority that the Father has given to him. These words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father. Jesus never claimed that he spoke on his own authority. It was always a submission to the Father. The Father has given authority to the Son and then gave life in himself so that Jesus could even say that he had the power that he would raise himself up. And so the Bible can speak about the Father who raised the Son, Jesus who raised himself, and we can begin to understand why. Because the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father. And while this is one God, they are distinct, Father and Son. So there is this unity. Believing in Jesus is believing in the unity of the Godhead, the unity that Jesus has with the Father that is utterly unique. There will come a time when we are in the presence of God that we can talk about there being a unity with God, but it is always a secondary unity. It is nothing like the unity of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So we come to this believing in Jesus. When we believe in Jesus, we are believing in the Father. He who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And so the affirmation in Scripture. Believing in Jesus, in what he says and what he does, there's something very unique about the works of Jesus that Jesus explains here. He says, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but, and you'd expect here, you expect it to say, but the Father has given me authority to speak these words. There's a slight turn in what Jesus says. He says, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. The Father's works were done not just through what Jesus did, but what Jesus said. It is the Father working and working salvation through his plan. So when we come to believe in Jesus, we are trusting in who he is. We are trusting in the unity of the Godhead. We're trusting that the Father worked through him in all that Jesus did. And therefore, everything that he did was pleasing and acceptable to the Father. Which brings us back to the way of salvation, doesn't it? That Jesus' work upon the cross is the Father's work as well. And the Father honors that. And in that we find life. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Lord, we continue to ask for deeper understanding of who you are, your nature. How hard it is for us to see, just like it was for Philip and the other disciples, the beauty of the Godhead. The Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. This perfect delight and love in each other, expressed through the Holy Spirit. But help us to see, help us to glory in Jesus so that we glory in the Father. Help us to trust. Help us to just pursue after you with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength. Give us hope. Help us so that we do not have troubled hearts, not fall into discouragement or depression, but to understand the great promise that you have for us, an eternity with Jesus, which means an eternity with the Father. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.